Our scripture reading, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the New Testament Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke, chapter 16. I will also be referencing, by way of commentary, Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We will not be reading it responsibly together, but I will be referencing it again by way of commentary. But let us hear God's word as it is found in Luke 16, beginning in verse 1, and we read through verse 13 of that chapter. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little also will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together today. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, several weeks ago, I received a voicemail message from a doctor friend of mine. And it was very simple and it was very succinct. And the message simply said this: "Pastor Rich, could you please tell me the meaning of Luke chapter 16, verse 8? Thank you. Goodbye." So I pulled out my Bible and I looked it up and I read in Luke 16, verse 8, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." And so I picked up my phone. I called my doctor friend back and I left him a voicemail which said simply and succinctly, "No, I can't. No, I can't." This is a very, very difficult passage to understand. In fact, I came across one classic New Testament commentator who said, and I quote, "This is notoriously one of the most difficult parables to interpret." End of quote. And indeed, it is. But brothers and sisters, the difficulty of this passage ought not to dissuade us from delving deeply into its riches and its revitalizing principles. In fact, as you and I begin to work our way through Luke chapter 16 in this parable told by Jesus, we all need to be asking ourselves one critically important question. And that question is this: considering whatever property or possessions the Lord our God may have graciously entrusted to us, considering whatever amount of time or talent or treasure the Lord our God may have graciously entrusted to us, when we consider our own management of the same, Would you, would I, would we simply find ourselves being commended by the sons of this world, by the sons of this age for dealing in a sinfully shrewd way? Or would we find ourselves being commended by the Lord our God Himself for being found faithful in the exercise of stewardship? That's really all that this parable boils down to. God is asking us, are we found simply acting shrewdly, or are we found acting faithfully, stewardly? All right, let's begin to work our way through the words of our text, and we're going to seek to answer, first of all, the question, what is meant by shrewdness? What is meant by shrewdness? For example, look at verse 1 of Luke 16 with me, if you would please. Here we read. Jesus told, notice, his disciples. If you'll flip back a page or two to Luke chapter 15, first couple of verses, you'll find that Jesus has been giving parables to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, trying to instruct them, teach them, challenge them concerning things of the kingdom of God. But now there's sort of a change in venue, if you will. There's a change in audience. And Jesus now is speaking to his disciples. And he says, there was a rich man whose manager, the King James translates the word steward, the Greek word is oikonomos, stay with me, oikonomos. Oikos in Greek means house or household. Nomos means law. It was kind of the law of the household, the manager of the household, the one to whom he entrusted all of his business affairs and all of his business dealings and his property management and all the rest. So Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting, sort of like the prodigal son in one of the prior parables. He was accused of wasting his possessions. Now, exactly how he was doing that and exactly why he was doing that, we do not know. But we know that this rich man was accusing his steward, his manager, of wasting his possessions. Verse 2. And so he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management or of your stewardship, because you cannot be manager any longer." Now, friends, stay with me here just for a moment. Even though this is not a primary point in this parable, what we just read here in verses 1 and 2 has profound implications for each and every one of us. And that implication is this. Whether we realize it or not, the day is coming when each and every one of us is going to have to give an account to God. Not only for our sin, whether it is cleansed by the blood of Christ or not, but for our management of that which God has entrusted to us. It says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, for each one to receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether it is good or bad." And so there's a day of reckoning for this man, just as there will be a day of reckoning for each and every man, woman, and child who ever lived. But our text continues. Look at verse 3 with me, please. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do." And the Greek conveys a sense of a flash of inspiration. It's like he's been pondering this. He's wondering what to do. And all of a sudden he says, "I've got it. I've got it." And suddenly he has a plan. "I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." Verse 5. "So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. Now, friends, one Old Testament scholar I read said that's about the yield of 146 olive trees. I have a footnote in my Bible that says that's the yield of about 450 olive trees. But I'm not into olive trees, so I really don't know, you know, what it would be. But there's a lot of olive trees that are owed, the produce of it, to his master. And so he calls him in and he says, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. He basically cuts the bill in half, if you will. And then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. And I guess that's about a 20% discount, correct? Okay, some of you finance people. And then the master, now notice verse 8, the master, not Jesus, by the way, this is a very important point, not Jesus now, but the master commended the dishonest manager, the unjust steward, as some of the translations read, because he had acted shrewdly. That is, he had acted wisely. He had acted prudently. That's a tough text to interpret. I mean, there you can read it, you can think about it, you hear what the man said. But again, it wasn't Jesus saying that, it was the man's master. And we'll get back to why he said that in just a moment. But Jesus goes on now in reaction to that, and he says, "For the people of this world," or the sons of this age, it could be translated to read, "are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people or the sons of the light." Now think about that. He's saying the people of the world are more shrewd, they're more wise, they're more prudent in dealing with their stuff than the sons of light are in dealing with their stuff, the sons of light. That begs the question, who are the sons of light? Well, the sons of light are followers of Jesus Christ. The sons of light are those who by God's grace have repented of their sins and profess faith in Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. And part of the reason we know that is because over in John chapter 8, if you want to turn with me, if you want to just listen, that's okay. But in John chapter 8, verse 12, we read, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Similarly, if you want to turn with me, let's go to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Let's drop all the way down to verse 8 of Ephesians 5. Here we read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Now, friends, we bring that information to bear back on the words of our text in verse 8. And I've got an excellent footnote here in my study Bible, which tells us why the Master said what he said and why Jesus said what he said. And it brings us right back into Jewish culture of Jesus' day. I couldn't say it any better than this. I don't think I could make it as clear as this makes it. So listen carefully as I give some insight into the difficult interpretation of verses 8 and then on into verse 9. Listen carefully, please. The dishonest manager had no scruples against using his position for his own benefit, even if it meant cheating his master. Knowing he would lose his job, the manager planned for his future by discounting the debts owed to his master in order to obligate the debtors to himself. We're with it so far? Here's a key point. Interpreters disagree. This is part of what's so tough. Interpreters disagree as to whether his procedure of discounting was in itself dishonest. Was he giving away what really belonged to his master? Or was he foregoing interest payments his master did not have a right to charge? Originally, the manager may have overcharged the debtors, a common way of circumventing, boys and girls, that means of getting around the Mosaic law that prohibited taking interest from fellow Jews. And if you're taking notes, that's found, for example, in Deuteronomy 23:19. I'm going to read just a little bit more here, but just listen to what I'm reading. Very likely that master wanted his manager, his steward, to basically jack up the price of the commodity because he wasn't allowed to charge a fellow Jew interest. That's perhaps what is going on here. And so, I'll continue the quote, "To reduce the debts, he may have returned the figures to their initial amounts, which would both satisfy his master and gain the good favor of the debtors. In any event, the point remains the same. He was shrewd enough to use the means at his disposal to plan for his future well-being. And indeed, he did. Ah, but in the process of doing that, he grossly violated at least the spirit, if not also the letter of God's law, as recorded for us in the eighth commandment. For example, question 110 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And the answer is he forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law. He does forbid that, but not only that. He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate. such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. Here we have a very excellent thumbnail definition of shrewdness. A thumbnail definition of shrewdness. But notice, let's go back to our text. And secondly and finally, let us consider what is meant by stewardship. What is meant by stewardship? Let's pick it up in verse 8 once again. Here we read. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And because that is true, Jesus goes on to say, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, he's speaking to you and me, he's speaking to his disciples. I tell you, use worldly wealth. Literally, it says, use the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, two comments, brothers and sisters. Mammon does not only refer to money. That word in the original mammon doesn't only refer to money. It does refer to money, but it refers also to all kinds of earthly treasures. Our clothing, our food, our houses, our stuff. Let me just call it earthly stuff. That's what this mammon refers to. And the reason it's called unrighteous mammon is because many times people attained that mammon through less than honorable means and in ungodly ways. And so that's what it's called. But just understand some of the nuances of that. Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, either because we spent it all, given it all away, or because we've died and we can no longer control those assets. Remember, I've quoted Billy Graham a number of times on this. He said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And so this is going to be over one day, brothers and sisters, all this earthly stuff. And when it is gone, you will be welcomed. And the commentators don't know if it's being welcomed by God or welcomed by the people who had been helped. But when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings, the places Jesus has gone to prepare for us, according to John 14, verses 1 through 3. Well, friends, again, lest we misunderstand, we've got to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And I make two important points. You could, again, almost read verse 9 as if Jesus is selling a works righteousness theology. I mean, just look at it. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Give a lot of money away, make friends of a lot of people, and it'll save you. That you could read it that way. Is that what the Bible teaches? By no means. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And yet remember what the Apostle James says, if you would care to turn with me to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, James, the brother of our Lord, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, says this. What good is it, my brothers, James 2, 14, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So you see, what Jesus is talking about here is about using our worldly wealth, our earthly mammon, our earthly stuff, for the benefit of other people, physically and spiritually, as evidence of the fact that we are truly in the faith, and this fruit is showing that we are a tree or a branch engrafted into the true vine, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hopefully that makes some things clear. Friends, let's go on in this very, very critical passage as our Lord Jesus continues. Look with me, please. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. My first point on that, why does Jesus say that to his disciples? He's not saying it to the Pharisees. He's saying it to his disciples, to you and me. Now, Matthew Henry has a very convicting quote on that particular point of the passage. And Matthew Henry says this. Listen carefully, please. He says, we are all guilty of the same charge that was brought against the unjust manager, the unjust steward. We have not made proper use of what God has entrusted to us with in this world. Let me read that again. Matthew Henry. We are all liable to the same charge as this shrewd manager or unjust steward. We have not made proper use of what God has entrusted us with in this world. Friends, think about that. Jesus is saying that the people of this world are wiser in the management of their earthly mammon only for physical, temporal gain and pleasure than the people of the kingdom are in their investment or lack of wise investing in the mammon of this world for eternal treasures and investing in the kingdom of God. It's incredibly convicting for me, and I pray for you. That's why he says here again in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Jesus talks about that same principle in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, especially verse 21. I'll share a personal historical account of that. Back in the early 80s, when I was still in seminary, I had to do a summer internship for 10 weeks up in Wappingers Falls, New York, near Poughkeepsie. And Margaret and I went up there. We had our little twins, Matt and Jenny, and had a summer assignment, 10 weeks. Well, I find out that that's big IBM country. In fact, as I recall, I think 80% of the guys in the church worked for IBM. And they kept telling me it stands for I've been moved. I've been moved. But I'm there with these IBM guys, totally out of my league, don't know what they do for a living. But one of them had, and his wife had us over for dinner one night. His name was Randy. He was from Trinidad, as I recall. And he gets home from work, and we're having dinner, and his wife says to him, how was your day? And Randy said, it was tough. And she said, why? And he said, I had to fire one of my managers today. I said, really? I said, Randy, what did you fire him for? He said, I was going over his expense account, and he had a $5 drink on a lunch he had the other day, meeting with a client. And I said, you fired that guy for $5 charge on the IBM credit card? He said, Rich, listen, first of all, you're not supposed to drink during a work day. That's a company policy, at least at that time. He said, second of all, he said, if he'll put on a $5 charge unethically and steal that basically from the company, he said, he'll steal $50. He'll steal $500. He'll steal $5,000. He'll steal $50,000. He's gone. I said, how much was he making? He told me, wow. Randy was basically quoting Jesus. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, the stuff of earth, who will trust you with true riches, the stuff of heaven? All of the riches of God's grace that are ours in Christ. And then it kind of, Jesus goes on here in verse 12 and he says, if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, whether it's physical or spiritual, who will give you property of your own, either physically or spiritually? Then, brothers and sisters, you find it all pretty much boils down to this in verse 13. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We cannot serve both God and the things of the kingdom and the things and the stuff, the treasures of earth. You know, that is why in Heidelberg Catechism, again, question and answer 110, first of all, at the very end there, it says this, when the question is asked, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And at the end of that answer, it says, in addition to all the other stuff mentioned, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Note the wording of that. And pointless squandering of his, they're not ours, of his gifts. And then the flip side of that, in question 111, what does God require of you in this commandment? He's telling you what you ought to not do, what you must not do, but what are we to do? And that answer says that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully. Why? So that I may share with those in need. So that I may share with those in need. A great thumbnail definition of faithful stewardship. Well, friends, as we close, I invite you to turn back a page or two with me in the Gospel of Luke to the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12. Drop down to verse 13 with me. Beginning in verse 13 of Luke 12, we read, "Someone in the crowd said to him," that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life,'" the Greek says your psuche, it can be translated your soul, "will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Question. What kind of worldly wealth? What kind of mammon has God entrusted to you or to me? What kind of time? What kind of talent? What kind of treasures do you and I have stewardship of, or must we exercise management over? Think about that. My dear friends in the Lord, whatever it may be, and however much or little it may be, let us rest assured of this. One day, you and I will have to give an account to Almighty God concerning the fact whether we managed, were exercising management of all of that, either in a sinfully shrewd way or in a faithfully stewardly way. Jesus is saying in this parable, the point of the eighth commandment is this: are you and I dealing shrewdly or with stewardship? Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. "For the people of this world," said Jesus, "are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." O Lord our God, how frequently the people of this world put us as your people to shame concerning the way in which they plan for a comfortable life on earth in time, compared with the way in which we don't plan for investing in reaching the lost with the gospel and invest in heavenly treasures for all eternity. And so forgive us, O Heavenly Father, we pray, and make us more faithful stewards, and make us ever more faithfully obedient children concerning the eighth commandment of your holy law. In Jesus' name, we pray and we plead. Amen.